Good evening. It's good to have each one out tonight. We're going to be in James chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. Not a God of Confusion is the title. And if you just know that alone, you have knowledge of what's right, what's wrong. You know when to run, when not to run. We got two sources of wisdom. One's from God, one comes somewhere else. The one source of wisdom, verse 13 through 16. Verse 13, who is wise? Who among you is wise and understanding? I mean, you know, if you're really a Christian and you can see the will of God and you have understanding, what should we be seeing in your life? Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. He throws in gentleness. That's one of the signs. Good behavior. I mean, we're looking at your actions, you know, not your talk. And if you're really wise and understanding, we're going to see it, and there's going to be a gentleness to it. Verse 14, don't go here. Don't you dare go there. Verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. If you've got bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, don't say that come from God. Don't do it. That's a lie. I mean, God doesn't produce this. This wisdom is not from God. You can see attitudes. I mean, bitterness, resentment, self-seeking, selfish ambition, where it's about you getting your way, and other people get hurt, but that's part of it. You know, just collateral damage. Don't say that came from God. Don't you dare do that. And you know, the harsh reality is found in verse 15. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. You know, that last one, yeah, that last. We tend to want to fit in with everybody. In the Church of Christ, we're totally different because we say there's only one teaching that comes from God, and that baptism is essential for salvation, and very few other religious people join in on amen there. And so, we stand out, and we don't go along, and they try to put guilt on us. We all the ones that don't use instrumental music, trying to force us to side with them. You got to make a choice which source of wisdom you want. You can use the earthly wisdom, the natural wisdom everybody else is using, but you probably need to ask what's its source. In this case, it's demonic. You know, you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 1 and following, and kind of shocking what Paul says in the first two verses, or verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says, and in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. They're going to fall away. He knows it. They're going to fall away from the one standard called the faith. And how are they going to do it? Well, demons are going to produce doctrines. Deceitful spirits are at work in bringing in false teaching, a source of wisdom, and it's not, it's going to look good. How do they do it? By means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. They're going to get men whose consciences are hardened to say it. But you got to be careful. There's doctrines and demons involved. Demonic wisdom is stirring out here in the world. It's all about self-seeking. And so you start seeing self-seeking, bitterness and anger and resentful and chaos and all of that. What? That wisdom didn't come from God. Chapter 3, verse 16, the great verse that helps you understand things. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. When you see jealousy, you know, you don't want someone to have something, you resent them having it, you're using the wrong wisdom. And what we're going to see immediately is two things. Disorder and every evil thing. Disorder, confusion. And what the lesson in that verse is, that when you have confusion in your life, you're using the devil's wisdom. You don't need to look no further. If you've got to have your way, I wonder who's backing you up here, who's pushing you out there. Disorder, confusion does not come from God. God's not a God of confusion, but of peace. He told the Corinthians about their worship in 1 Corinthians 14. And so, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. So you got to get away from the selfishness, the self-seeking, in order to have peace in your life. The devil's goal is to keep it stirred. It doesn't matter how, where, or when. That's what. And so if you follow everybody else, you'll be angry about what everybody else is angry about. But then there's another wisdom, verse 17 and 18. Verse 17, but wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. So the wisdom from above, from God. How do you know people are using the wisdom of God? Number one, it's pure. There's no shadows. There's no hidden anything in it. It's absolute. Example is James chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. And you're talking about having problems in life and needing wisdom to deal with it. And God has it, and God will give it to you generously. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I mean, God will hold back from you. If you don't want his way, which is absolutely correct, and it's the best solution to the problem, will save your soul and keep you from doing something to get him angry at you, then you have to ask without doubting. You shouldn't expect to get anything. Because you're double-minded, you're flip-flopping back and forth between the world's wisdom and his wisdom, and all you are is double-minded. You can't make a move. You can't make a decision because you don't know where you want to go and how long you want to go down that direction. And so he says, you've got to ask without doubting. I have the answers to your problems. And they're absolutely pure. And they'll solve the problem. And so immediately what you get is stability in your life. When you quit flip-flopping, when you decide which way you want to go. And the wisdom of God is first pure. If you're indecided, yeah, you're caught in the middle. You know, and that's even worse. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Yeah. Peaceable. Learning to get along with people. Not quick to react. We feel a lot of things, anger and a lot of things at times. And peaceable means you're trying to work things out. You're not causing trouble. You're watching out for other people. You're willing to let things go. You're willing to listen to them, instead of fanning the fire and the embers. Christianity is about being peaceable. I was listening to Lynn Beck Weekend, the day that I drove somewhere. And he's talking about the black robes. He's got this movement going. And I agree with him on the premise that he's fighting for freedom that people are trying to take away from this country, and I agree with all that. But he's got all these big name religious preachers in the country joining together. It wasn't going to be peaceable, which means you're using the wrong wisdom. And he's talking about these guys getting together and James Robinson, all them TV preachers, and old James Robinson pound on the desk and said, "The Lord put it in my heart to fight." Well, that stirred some other people saying, "You're a hypocrite if you don't," to the other big-time preachers. Well, the peaceableness, you know, we're on the wrong, using the wrong wisdom to start with. And then Beck chimes in and says that James Dobson, even James Dobson's going to start doing it Sunday. But man, me and old James, we disagree on doctrine here. You're using a worldly solution to fight the devil. Which means he's going to use. Jerry Falwell tried that. And after 15 to 20 years of political fighting, he acknowledged that it was a failure. That he should have been preaching the gospel and trying to save somebody if he could. He wasted all that time. All he did was stir up the left
to marshal their forces against them and created a monster. And you, where's the peaceableness? You know, you want God involved in the government? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know, you want to live a quiet and peaceful life? I mean, how does that happen? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, 3. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. I mean, God wants some godliness and some dignity in His people, the church. And Jesus said to Pilate in John 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, my servants would be fighting to keep me from being delivered up." My kingdom's not of this world. It's not about controlling the environment down here by the people. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's a kingdom in spiritualness in heaven in which your God has control, can influence much quicker and much greater because of your prayers. Verse 3, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." You pray for peace. You lean on the Lord. You trust in the Lord. You take it into your own hands. Every movement starts out with good ideas, but what? Nastiness comes in, retaliation comes in, and what? The people who were right to start with are now as evil as the people calling the same names. Well, James chapter 3, verse 17. "The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable." Uh-oh. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, 15, it says to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. We're talking about the people who are being persecuted and people demanding why you hold your position, yet with gentleness and reverence. They're being persecuted. We don't have to take that. No, he said, you keep doing the right thing and judgment day will come and they'll be wishing they were doing what you were doing. Well, gentleness and reasonableness is part of the wisdom from above. If you can't be talked to, someone can't talk to you, then you have a problem and you're using the wrong wisdom that you don't want to listen, that you've decided there's only a very few issues that you could be right in that position. But you need to be able to listen. You might be wrong sometimes. And using the wisdom from above about being reasonable, you can at least hear them out. You can at least go off and think about it. I'll show people some verses and I'm watching for their reactions. What I'm watching, what you're going to be now that you now know, what are you going to do now? Are you reasonable? Are you honest? Or are you just playing the religion game on us? You know, so part of being pure, the wisdom is pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's reasonable, it's full of mercy. Being able to feel compassion for people who are in deep trouble. Maybe their fault that they're in it, but to have some feeling for them. Not to have some, but to be full of mercy. How many sins did you commit before you were baptized? Did you want partial mercy? Or did you want God to be full of mercy? And now that you've received mercy, the wisdom above considers the situation the people are in, and not to make themselves be superior, but to have some feeling to try to help the situation. I mean, what the days of Noah, what was the Lord doing? Patiently waiting. I mean, what's He doing now? Patiently, at the end of time, we're going to be waiting, hoping somebody repents. Well, there's got to be some mercy here, or nobody is going to work out anything in this world. And not only full of mercy, but full of good fruits. You know, you're saved by the blood of Jesus, your faith in Him. Good works is what Christians do. And they get rewarded for that. You know, and I thought about Revelation 2:10 today and the Word. You know, you quote verses and be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. I will give it to you. You didn't earn it. I'm giving it to you. I appreciate your faithfulness under trying circumstances. They're being persecuted. They may go to jail. They may be a short time, but they may die. But if you be faithful unto death, I'll give you a crown of righteousness and a crown of life. Give it to you. He appreciates people of faith and people doing good things and doing right things. Well, that's what the wisdom of God leads to.
And then it says unwavering. I mean, lots of times we're weak people. And that's okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, help the weak. Weak are saved based on the death of Jesus and their faith in the death of Jesus. So they're okay. But boy, you got to get stronger. If you start using the wisdom from above, you start getting a little conviction and backbone. And you quit wavering. I mean, you know this is right. You know this is the right path the Lord wants you to take. And you're able to hold your ground. That's what the wisdom from above does. The wisdom from below, well, let's compromise. Baptism really don't mean anything. You know, if you want to be baptized, if you don't, that's okay. Well, it ends up there if you keep compromising, if you keep using the wisdom from below. The wisdom of love is unwavering. The verses are right. The verses are still there. And it gives you some strength if you use the wisdom from above. It doesn't matter how many other people go in the other direction. What's right? Well, then it says without hypocrisy. I mean, the wisdom of from above is you just simply do it my way. You don't have to pretend. I mean, if you fail, my blood will cover that. You confess it. Everything's fine. I mean, without hypocrisy, there's no worries. If you're just simply sincere and honest. I mean, what comes up tomorrow, you do wrong next week, what? We're going to deal with it rightly. We're not going to pretend it didn't happen or the verse didn't say that or we're not going to try to excuse it. That's what the wisdom from above does for you. It lets you be open and honest because you have a way out every time. If you just want to be honest, Jesus died for the sins of the world. He even died for yours. And then verse 18, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness. I mean, inside the Christian is this seed. You know, you grow and it starts growing and this plant comes and fruit comes. This seed produces righteousness. If it's questionable, you get the wrong seeds growing. Righteousness is really important. And that's one of the three tests in 1 John, whether you know you have eternal life or not. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Well, I believe you made a point. And I thought about that. Go to Matthew chapter 5. You know the Beatitudes. And Jesus is speaking early, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 through 10. Notice what he says. He's talking to the disciples. The crowds, the multitudes are sitting around hearing it, but he's talking to the people that put forth the effort that want to know. Notice what he says. He's going to say the same thing. The will of God is always saying the nature of God is that what these characteristics are about. God's not unwavering about his principles. He's not telling one people this and one person another. Hypocrisy. He's being honest so we can take him at his word. Matthew chapter 5 verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All the people who sinned, the tax collectors and the harlots. Oh, they saw something in Jesus that was needed and useful. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The people who realize how destitute they are spiritually. Yeah, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. I mean, it's going to be their opportunity. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I mean, you can be thankful God's full of mercy. I mean, compassion. Are the people mourning, hurting in this world? They're going to find comfort. That's what the kingdom of heaven is about. That's what the commandments are about in James 3. Trying to get the kingdom to work out in its fullness. Verse 5, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth, the meek.
the gentle, the meek, they're not out there threatening people. They're not out there telling everybody how it is. They're just trying to get by. But the gentle and the meek, they're not the rabble rouser. They're not the causing of the trouble. They're the people trying to lean on the Lord and somehow make it. And he says, you know, when judgments come locally, they're going to inherit the earth because them other folks are going to be gone. I can tell the difference. That's what he means. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Boy, if you want righteousness, you come to the right place when you come to the kingdom of heaven. So you can see how the seed that produces righteousness is sown in peace and it produces peace. And there are answers to people's problems. They're tired of sin. They're tired of wrongdoing and guilt. They start hungering and thirsting for God. They're going to find righteousness. They're going to be satisfied. But you got to hunger and thirst for it. And you know how this plays out in Jesus' lifetime. Not many of them end up in this condition. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oh, God is pure. God is holy. There's no darkness in Him. And when a person has a pure heart, you and God are looking face to face. I mean, when you remove evil out of your heart and you're open and honest, you and God can see each other clearly. If you let the veil, the devil pull a veil over your head and keep you blinded. But the pure in heart, oh, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceful and gentle and reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits. And that's what he's offering these people. These kind of people who are in this position, they'll find it in the kingdom of heaven, which is the church today. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Well, the kingdom of God is totally different from the world. It's easy to fight. It's easy to get stirred up. You can tell somebody they've been cheated loud enough and hard enough and, expand a little bit, the truth a little bit, and what? Man, we're ready to defend. And then with righteousness, peace, oh, who cares about that? But we love God. I hope we can find God. Verse 10, blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, you stand for the right things, you use the wisdom of God, and if you have to suffer for that, heaven help the person that's offending you. And secondly, you're blessed. We know which side of the line you're on. Now, heaven help us that we don't have to suffer, but talking about the Glenn Beck deal and the black robes and all that, Christianity is going to be on the target zone, no matter what form you, once that starts. And they talked about that too. You just need to follow God. You can use the wisdom from above, but don't say all this nonsense comes from God. When we're seeing disorder, and every evil thing always comes with confusion. If I have a counseling session and people got problems, marriage and problems, guess what? I don't need to know what the details are. I already know what the problems are. It's disorder, confusion, because we're using the devil's wisdom. We're self-seeking here. And every evil thing is going to be there. This is just the tip of the iceberg, what I'm hearing. Because that's the way it works. You use the wisdom from below, and you get chaos in your life, and there's no peace, there's no purity, there's no unwavering, there's hypocrisy, there's no peace. But you start to use wisdom from above, and it changes everything. You and God, you're now submitting to God, and God's able to lead you and get you to do what He wants done at the highest level. And then the light begins to glow. Oh, we can all join in and fight, and we can start a civil war, and oh, we've got potential without even thinking. Saul of Tarsus, he wasn't using the wisdom of God, and he was educated in the Jewish religion. But then they were an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth in the Old Testament, and you know, we can expand that like the Muslims do, and you know, we can carry it out a lot further to jihad even. It wasn't what it meant. It meant you could only get revenge up to the point you've been harmed.
That's all that meant. We're trying to control evil people in the Old Testament. But Saul of Tarsus is educated in the ways of God. He's out there breathing threats and murders. Oh yeah, we use the wisdom. What will the devil do in your life? If you're Saul of Tarsus, can he use you to a greater degree than all the other Jews in the first century? Will you arrogantly and boastfully try to destroy the way that's based on a known fellow dying and being raised from the dead and in Jerusalem? But no, that's not real. Lord blinded him. 3 days and three nights, we gave him no way out. All you got to do is, you got to stop. You got to think, evaluate your life. Ananias said, this is what he said. Ananias said, why did you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Oh, he's looking for mercy. He's hoping. He knows God's full of mercy. Does he believe that in the name of Jesus Christ you can get forgiveness of sins? And obviously, we find that to be true. Because he was a changed person. Well, the Lord's trying to get you and me not to use our natural wisdom or what other people are using around us, because the devil is behind that. He's trying to get us to use wisdom from above, which is going to have the opposite results. So when you see disorder and confusion in your life, or nobody can talk to you in the argument, you probably need to back off and rethink, what would God want me to do here? Because you're on the wrong side. It's just that simple. You know, you can set your mind on things of the flesh. Flesh you, that's death. Or you can set your mind on the things of the Spirit, which is life and peace. Romans chapter 8, 5 through 7. Same point, same point. How did Jesus come to this earth and live a perfect life? He never had any problems. Never had any hostility problems or people calling him names or, you know, telling me he's casting out demons by Beelzebub. He followed the will of God. He followed the wisdom from above. That was his only goal. And we're still talking about him 2,000 years later. Wow. He'd respond anyway. Won't you come as we stand and sing?